Thank you, guys. Thanks always to our musicians and instrumentalists and to our workers in the balcony. They do this every week. And if you're here with us most weeks, then you know they do it with excellence. They put heart into it. And it is a labor and a sacrifice of love. They're here Wednesday nights late practicing. I love to hear them practice. It's beautiful just to hear the rehearsal. But thank you guys for what often goes undetected and under our radar. We love you and we thank you for how God uses you. I love the words this morning. If you've been, what, do you remember? Forgiven. If you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. I think I got that close, right? What I love about that is the worship has nothing to do with circumstances. The song does not say, if you are forgiven, if you've been redeemed, and if things are going okay, then bring your worship. Sing the song of worship to God. It doesn't say, if you walk in freedom, if you bear his name, and there's no suffering in your life, then sing the song of worship. What we do here week to week and in our lives is unique to the Christian faith, because the Christian faith is centered on the truth that our salvation both belongs to and is accomplished by someone other than ourselves. That's where our hope lies. That's why we're able to say, okay, have I been forgiven? Check. Have I been redeemed? Check. Then I can sing this song out to God. People might look around and say, well, what about this happening in your life over here? Or what about this very fresh and very raw pain that's just open over here and not going away? What about the fact that over here you've pleaded with God to take away this suffering or to mend this relationship, and it just seems like it's not happening, that the prayer is being answered other than how you're pleading with the Lord? You know what? We have sufficient material enough in the fact that we've been forgiven and redeemed to nonetheless praise the Lord. And we do that this morning. I'm so glad for that song. I'm so glad for the songs that Trey chooses, how they are rich with true doctrine and biblical material. We're blessed that way. And all you have to do is look at some other settings and you'll know how blessed we are. Thanks to our Golden Age, they went to the Capitol this week. Stan Bell led a group down to the Georgia State Capitol. Big group. Looks like y'all had a lot of fun and ate a lot of food while they were there. Stan was able to slip away and get a little time by himself. He found a chapel, a little chapel there, built into the Georgia Capitol. And he dipped in, and he was the only one in there, and he thought he'd just take a minute just to say a word to the Lord. And he thought about the bigness of God, and he said, God, how long is a million years to you? God answered back. God said, it's merely a minute. Stan thought a little longer, and he said, well, Lord, how much is $1 million to you? And the Lord answered back. He said, it's merely a penny. And Stan sat there for a minute and thought, this is my chance. He said, Lord, could I have a penny? God said, of course you can, my child, in just a minute, right? Sorry, of course I stole that from someone else, but and I will get fussed at for it later. Corny joke, but we are talking about money today, if you please. Not about giving in this sermon, not about what to do with our money, but what our attitude ought to be toward the possessions we have. The Bible addresses in 1 Timothy 6 the rich again. But in this case, in this context, most of us here today, maybe all of us here today, would fall into the category of those who have wealth. What it means to be rich in a biblical sense is just to have more than you need. At the end of the day, if your needs are met and then there's a surplus, and someone might say, well, after I take my three cars to get serviced, you know, after I spend on the places I like to dine out, and after I purchase what I need at the store and I get the brands that I want, Matthew, there's nothing left, that I'm not among the wealthy. But listen, as you've just heard, we are a privileged lot. We can go out today after church instead of getting the $5 meal at McDonald's, which they do have, instead of getting the double junior Whopper meal at Burger King, which is $5, delicious. Instead of that, you can spend $15 or $19 on your meal. Your car is kept up nicely, I hope, and we have the luxury of doing those things. And so most of us here, I think I could safely say that none of us here fall into a category that this text does not apply to you and me. We have wealth and excess that God has granted to us that puts us in the category of being the rich, just like these folks here. And there was a problem with the rich in the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, the church that Timothy pastored. There was a problem with some of the rich there in that they were trying to lord over everyone else because of their wealth and their success in business or their inheritance from family or whatever. Because of that success and that status outside of the building, outside of the family, they believed that they could come inside of the family and lord that status over everyone else, that their opinion, their vote ought to count that much more. And after all, shouldn't they get their way? The other problem was you had false teachers in the church, and their entire motivation was to teach falsehood that would lead them to get dishonest gain. The Bible talked about that just a couple weeks ago in 1 Timothy. The word to them was, you know, they're seeking dishonest gain, but godliness with contentment is itself the gain. It is godliness that is the gift. That's the treasure. And so two problems with money, two problems with the rich, if you please, in the Ephesian church. And there's a word given here in the end of chapter 6, as far as the rich are concerned, that really applies to all of us today. And so we're going to read this. We're going to focus on verse 17 alone, but we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 15 and go through 21, just so we get the full context. I might add that our Bibles that we keep on the table in the back, last week we had four of them out there and four of them were gone. And so I know you love to make fun of me, but I just want to say aha, you know, for a minute. We had some folks here who did not have a Bible in their life, and it was true. I mean, it was legit. They didn't have it, and they felt the freedom to take it, mostly because of, I think, your loving attitude, and they did take it. And so today these words will be on the screen. If you don't have your Bible, you can read them there. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we have copies of God's Word on the table in the back that are set out there just for you. You take those at no cost. We want you to have that as a gift from our church this morning, okay? Let's read this together. Verse 15, the second part. This is what was read earlier today in the worship service. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. Who else has immortality but him? Only he has immortality. He has granted it to us. Future tense. We have eternality in our future, but we don't have it like God does from end to end, so to speak. Who alone has immortality. He's not mortal. Who dwells in unapproachable light. What kind of light does God dwell in? It's radiant, it's glorious, it's unapproachable. There is no shadow with God because he is the source of all light. That's who we're dealing with here in this word of praise, this doxology. Whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. What's dominion mean? It just means you rule everywhere, at all times. How big is God's domain, his dominion? Where does he rule? Over what does he preside? And at what times? All things, at all times, eternal dominion. It says, praise be to God, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And I think we can all say amen to that. What a concluding word of praise that is, that ends with amen, and we might think that that's all 1 Timothy would have to say. What a nice note to end on. But it continues, verse 17, and it seems like a little mismatch here. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, notice God has eternal dominion, right? There's a deliberate comparison here. As for the rich in this present age, are the rich powerful? Not compared to God. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, that means conceited or arrogant or proud, not to be high-minded, literally in the Greek, not to be high-minded or exalted in their thinking, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What does God provide us with to enjoy? He provides everything. If you enjoy it, guess who provides it? God has brought, he gives us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. You get a personal note there. This apostle who has poured his life into mentoring and raising up this young man spiritually. I mean, he starts it with the word, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Deposit makes us think about money, doesn't it? Timothy, don't worry about those riches. You guard the deposit entrusted to you. And every young man, every young lady, every one of us here today who is in Christ, who's been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, then God has trusted you with a deposit in your spirit. You don't have to be a preacher or an apostle to have this deposit. God would look at all of us, each one. He might lean down right at your level and stare at your eyes and call your name. Oh, Timothy, guard this deposit. Forget about the rest. Don't lust after these things. You guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. And then the letter of 1 Timothy is done. It's over. What a strange little ending that is. We're going to focus in on verse 17 today, one single verse. We're going to ask the questions about what risks do riches pose to the Christian faith. And if we are all people who fall in the category of the wealthy in some sense, if we are all people who possess riches in some measure, then this applies to us, this question applies to us. What risk do riches pose to our Christian faith, our Christian walk? Riches pose a threat to everyone here who falls into that category. And there are four dangers for us to look out for today. I think there are actually only three dangers. Three dangers to look out for today. The first is this, the danger of self-importance. I love that the Bible opens up verse 17 with that simple comparative phrase, as for the rich. You remember last week, the Bible looked at Timothy, Paul, and said, as for you, O man of God, here's the people doing wicked things over here in the church at Ephesus. Here are all the threats to the church at Ephesus. And he looked at Timothy and said, as for you, O man of God, you're to be what? Different. And so the Bible here is making another comparison. It says, as for the rich in this present age. What's that comparison to? Not the wicked. He's not saying, oh, over here are the wicked, you be different. He's saying, over here is the eternal God. You remember the doxology that we read, eternal dominion and all this stuff. That's why that's here. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Over here is the eternal God, and he looks at us and says, but you are different. To Timothy he said, you be different from the wicked. To us, he says, but you are different. The rich are different than the eternal God. And they needed to hear that, because the rich at Ephesus and the rich today believe somehow that the wealth we possess, the accomplishments we have, the skills that we wield, that these somehow add up to make us important and powerful. And just at the moment that we might be thinking we're important because of our wealth, we're big because of our riches, we're powerful because of the giftedness and skill that we have, God mashes us up next to the eternal God and says, do you think you're big now? Do you think you're powerful still? Do you really believe yourself to be important now that you've compared yourself with the eternal God in such a graphic way? Do you really think that you ought to be able to go into his house, his body, his church, and by virtue of what you possess in terms of wealth, be able to wield your way around that place? To be able to speak and change things according to your opinion, to be able to have your preferences met solely because you occupy this menial position of being wealthy compared to God? No, not at all. A starker contrast could not be made between the eternal God of power and those who thought they were powerful due to their wealth. I saw a story this week on the news over and over again about some purses. Anybody see this as these special fancy purses? None of you guys? Okay, just me. I brought some pictures of these purses. I wrote the name of them down. I never heard of this before. This is a Birkin, B-I-R-K-I-N, Birkin bag. And it's made by a company, a very famous, you know, how-to-do company called Hermes, H-E-R-M-E-S. This bag here goes for $16,000. The next one goes for $23,000, and the next one goes for $34,000. I thought the second one was prettier than this one, and this is more expensive, but $34,000. Kathy Kemp, which one do you have? Number two, okay. These are so elite that to purchase one, you have to have a personal relationship with one of the store affiliates. And if they then allow you into the store, you have to purchase thousands of dollars of other goods in the store before you may be invited back in order to purchase one of these bags. And the final step is you have to donate a kidney to an endangered animal. Just kidding about that last part. But not the rest. It's so elite that you have to know an associate, you have to buy thousands of dollars, and then you might be invited to buy one of these. Walmart has started selling knockoffs of them for $85. And they're really nice. That's why I was on the news all day on Thursday. They're so nice that Birkin or Hermes or whoever is really upset about it, because the value of their bags is all of a sudden going down. People had bought these bags as investments and held them over time, some people for 30 years. And maybe like real estate or stocks and bonds, they had slowly over 30 years increased in value. This was maybe their retirement fund. I don't know. But they had invested in it, and now Walmart is selling them. They look so good, $85. I carry one. Birkin is very upset, because to carry a Birkin bag meant status. It meant power. Doors would open if you carried a Birkin bag. People would instantly recognize that you are among an elevated strata of people, that you're important that you're powerful, that when you speak, they ought to listen, that when you're there, they ought to quiet down, that you are special. And the rich in the church at Ephesus were behaving just that way, carrying around their wealth as if it elevated them to a place of importance that they truly, in God's house, were not entitled to occupy. In fact, in God's economy, we're to submit ourselves to one another out of the fear of Christ. That's from His Word. We're to be humble in the sight of the Lord and the sight of each other. Romans 12 puts it this way: love one another with brotherly affection. Okay? You get, there's an equality there. There's a submission and a humbleness with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I demand honor because I'm rich and powerful. I demand honor because I'm an American. I demand honor because of my accomplishments and my position. No. We're to outdo one another in showing honor. Can you imagine the most powerful, the most wealthy and accomplished in our society, inside the house of God, taking a position of gentle humility to outdo the poorest and the lowest in showing honor to them? God changes things. God makes things different. His house is to be other than the world. We're to outdo one another in showing honor, to rejoice with those who rejoice. That means I'm not too good to share in your joy, to weep with those who weep. No one's too good to share in my sorrow, to live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, there's that word again, but associate with the lowly. Associate with the lowly, that's the word here. Never be wise in your own sight. That's the attitude of biblical Christianity for both the rich and the poor. 2 Corinthians 4, you know this verse, but we have this treasure in what? Jars of clay, jars of dirt, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Let me ask you a question. In your wealth, and I'm speaking to all of us, in your wealth, are you living still in such a way that you recognize that you're a jar of clay? You might say, I'm an earthen vessel, and what's in me is not because I merit it, but it is to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. The treasure of the gospel and the treasure of our earthly gifts of wealth and privilege are not because we deserve it. They are planted there for a purpose. They don't belong. Treasures don't belong in earthen vessels. And God put it there to show that He is great. We've got to be careful that in the church and in our lives, we don't let the blessings from God grant us the status of God. Okay? God is the center. We need to honor Him. But the second danger is this: the danger of self-importance, and then the danger of self-admiration. These people were haughty, the Bible says. So the danger was that they would be haughty. That means they were high-minded. They had an exalted understanding. And what it means is they thought very highly of themselves. They believed that they deserved what God had given to them. Even though it was a gift from God, they believed they deserved it. There must be some qualities about them that had caused God to heap these blessings upon them. And they believed that those qualities would transition to other areas of their life. We believe this about the rich, don't we? I saw a guy on TV the other day that hit a full court putt down a basketball court into a little hole and won a BMW this week. He was very happy. He won a BMW. Guess what else he won? A hug from Ben Stiller. Y'all know who Ben Stiller is? He's an actor, famous actor, rich. He was there on the side. I thought, when we see people with wealth and fame, we think there's something special about them, so much so that it was a prize to win a hug from Ben Stiller. I like Ben Stiller. But I could do without that, I think, you know? I don't need a hug from Ben Stiller. But the rich here in this setting, and again, I'm speaking to us all here today, the danger is that of self-admiration, patting ourselves on the back. Well, I wouldn't have all this if there wasn't something really exceptional about me. But the Bible speaks of this differently. Look what Romans chapter 2 says. I know it's a different context, but it has something to do here. Romans 2 verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's riches of kindness and patience and forbearance, when he gives riches, it's meant to lead us to repentance. When God gives much, it is meant to lead us low. You get it? When God gives much, it is not meant for us to say, well done, sir. It's for us to say, oh, God, I'm unworthy. His riches here lead us to repentance. In James chapter 1, we see a similar thing. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own what will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How did I come to be in this, God? How did I get the blessings of salvation? How did I get the blessings of a wealthy, enriched life? Well, here we see a clue. There's a pattern here. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from where? From him, not from us. Coming down from the Father of lights, brought forth by his own will. He decided that he would bless us in the heavenlies this way. I love to go to the car wash. I don't know if you know the car washes. They started off $5 many years ago. These little car wash, $5 car wash. Some of them were $3 car washes. Now they're $300. You go there. But yeah, I love to go there, and I always give myself a challenge when I go up to the car wash. There are these two little rails that you've got to get your tire in, right? You've got to set your tire on the path to get in these rails. The people there cannot wait to try to direct you, right? It's like they love it. If your wheels are a millimeter off the path, boy, they're getting those hands up to it's a power trip or something. I don't know. But they want to direct you over. My goal every time is to line them up so perfectly that I give them nothing to do. That there's nothing to direct me. They want to. So you can see them twitching over there. But they want to, but they can't because it's lined up so perfectly. I feel like the world champion for the whole day if I'm able to do that. Because I want to look at them and say, I did this on my own, right? I did not need you. The danger of the blessed status that we occupy in the Western world and in our lives right now, with excess, with surplus, even in this economy, friends, you know it's true that we are a blessed people. And the danger of that is to look at God and to look at the world and say, I did it myself. That's a danger of the rich. That's an explicit warning here. Don't let them become haughty. That means high-minded and high-minded of their own selves. It is impossible to exalt self and exalt God. It just is. It is impossible to exalt self and exalt God. It is hopeless to praise self and to be able to worship God. You can't do it. You can't thank God but credit you for what you have in life. Whether you've got great grades, tremendous athletic ability, terrific wealth, God has given us those things as a reminder of his greatness, not our own. Okay? What you have, what you possess, hold it with an open hand. You didn't get it for yourself, and truly it is not yours to choose to do what you will with it on your own either. This belongs to God. The danger of self-admiration, The last one is this, the danger of self-reliance. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Here's the phrase here. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. There's a dangerous distraction that seems to come along with riches. We want to receive the riches, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves relying on the riches. And even though the riches were a gift from God, He's the one who deserves our focus. He's the one who deserves our hope and our praise. We find ourselves drifting our focus over here and fixating on the riches and praising the riches and relying on the riches and landing our hope on the riches and accumulating the riches. And God says, those were from me. I gave them to you to point back to myself. It is a huge distraction. We are constantly diverted from the giver of the gift to the gift itself. And God says, do not do that. My sweet wife, Erica, since early in our marriage, has introduced me to something she calls the distractor hand. I think I've shared this with you before. But the distractor hand is when I'll come out of her room or turn a corner and all of a sudden she's there. And she takes one of her hands and she does like this. It's the distractor hand. With the other hand, she's like jabbing me in the chest and, you know, or whatever, grabbing my collar. We live in an abusive relationship. I tell you what, I cannot focus on what's happening to me. I'm getting jabbed, I'm getting poked, I'm getting all this stuff. I just something in me. That distractor hand wins every time. All I can think is, what's that hand doing over there? And poof, poof, you know, at the same time, we have this problem spiritually, though, don't we? We really do. And God knows it. The Bible knows this. In Romans chapter 1, there's a picture painted of this here. Listen to the accusation for these folks in Romans chapter 1 that God gives. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What were they doing? Instead of worshiping God, they began worshiping things that God made, the products of God. Birds and animals, maybe they made statues to them and worshiped them. They began, in Romans chapter 1, if you know this, they began worshiping their sexuality. I mean, that's what Romans chapter 1 is out, is the degrading passions that just cascade down by people who begin worshiping this body and what the pleasure it can produce. They begin worshiping that. They exchange the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. And worshiped, listen, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God, you made all this. Not long before we stop saying, oh, look how great God is. Oh, look how generous God is. Oh, look how powerful God is and intelligent and creative. Look at the benevolence of God. And before long, we're saying, this stuff is awesome. Let's talk more about the stuff. Let's talk more about the sex. Let's talk more about the wealth. Let's talk more about how we can get more of this. And God said, no, how ridiculous that you would turn your eyes from the maker and the giver of these things to the things themselves when I am the source of them. For you, there is a danger of self-reliance when it comes to riches. Jesus warns about this because riches are uncertain. They fail. Moth and rust and thievery and time and evil take them from us. That's what Jesus taught about. Death takes them from us. You remember the parable about the man who had so much, he couldn't store it up anymore. So he said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns and just accumulate it all. And I will say to my soul, these are the words of Scripture, I will say to my soul, soul, look how much you have planted up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and be merry. The Lord looks at the man in this parable and says, you fool, this hour your soul will be required of you. You lose your, and he said, and then whose will all this be? Listen, this stuff fails. This body fails. This wealth will fail. It will all fail. It is uncertain, but God never fails. He never fails. The Bible is warning us here, don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but set them on God who richly provides. He can provide. He never fails. Don't cling to possessions in a way that you're designed to hold on to God. Don't cling to them with the strength that God gave you to cling to himself. Don't give stuff the status of a sure foundation in your life. That is reserved for God alone. It will fail. He never does. Amen? God never fails. I talked to a friend of mine. I've told you about Jim before, Jim Motes. He was my friend in Chattanooga. He was in his 80s then, a retired master sergeant in the Air Force. Good, good man, a very tidy life, not wealthy by any means, but just after the accumulation of a responsible life, he lived in a nice little townhouse, and him and his wife had a nice, not a fancy car, but a car they kept nice, and just the good sort of pride that we ought to want to see in someone who's lived that well-ordered life and who's honored God. He taught Sunday school at my church and a good man. I became friends with him and his wife, Ginger, really Virginia, but they called her Ginger. And they would take me to the Golden Corral every so often on a Tuesday. And I said, amen, I will go to the Golden Corral. I went there with them and we'd sit and talk. And I loved Jim. I just really loved him. There was a newspaper article that had my face in it. He had that newspaper article on his garage wall in there. Just a nice guy who took a fondness with me, and I loved him. He called me, or I think I called him, after I moved down here, and he said, Matthew, they moved me into a assisted living. I'm in a nursing home now. They sold my house. He said, that car that I love so much, he said, it's gone. I don't have any. They can't even drive. They won't let me drive anymore. He said, my dear wife, Ginger, unexpectedly one day just dropped in the house, just dropped in before I knew it. She was gone. Thought they could resuscitate her, but they couldn't and they didn't. He said, I've lost everything. And I thought, what do I say to that? And then in just a moment, before I could even recover from what he said, Matthew, you give them Jesus. He said, you tell those people down there about Jesus. And he carried on like that. Question for you today. Is it possible to have lost everything like he did? Lost your home, your history, your car, your life, your freedom, your beloved? Is it possible to lose everything and to still be able to say that Jesus never fails? Yes, it's possible. Yes, that's the truth of the Christian life. Yes, that's what God has given us in Christ. Is it possible to suffer that greatly and then to turn in a moment and look at someone and say, but you tell them about the unfailing power of Jesus? We have one who never fails. Everything else is going to fail. That man or woman in your life, that grandfather, grandmother in your life who has just been the anchor and the strength to you, you held on to them when times were tough, you set their example ahead of you. One day this life is going to take them. That is going to fail. God never fails. And so what occupies today the center of your world? The Bible is looking at Timothy and saying, listen, here's what you tell the rich. You tell them this. You warn them of these dangers. And Timothy, you guard the real deposit, that's entrusted to you. And I urge you in this place this morning to know what is real, to put it at the center. If you have some imposter that is sitting in God's place today, you kick them out and you love the Lord like he deserves to be loved. Let me pray for us.